So if you haven't guessed it, this sermon's about health. And I believe that there's a lot of misunderstanding about this topic, just simply because people don't understand. They have a misunderstanding of what justification and sanctification is. And so when we talk about justification, we know that Romans 3:24 says we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that by grace, we are saved through faith and not of works. So there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn salvation, amen? There's absolutely nothing. There's no dietary guidelines that's going to bring us into heaven. We can't pass out enough tracts to bring us into heaven. We can't be nice enough to go into heaven. And we can't give enough Bible studies to get into heaven. It's something that is based solely upon the merits of Jesus Christ. And it's faith in Christ's sacrifice that brings us instant justification. What is justification by faith? And I'm reading from Faith I Live By, page 111. It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. When men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So what is justification by faith? But when we realize that we are nothing without Christ, that we are broken, we are sinful, we are erring, we are dirty, we're filthy, when we're weak, when we realize all these things and we bring it to the Lord and we surrender our life and heart to God, that's when we are justified, right? That's when we're justified. But does it stop there? Does it stop there? The faith in Christ, which saves the soul, is not what is represented to be by many. And so what's represented by many? Believe, believe is their cry. Only believe in Christ and you will be saved. It is all you have to do. While true faith trusts wholly in Christ for salvation, it will lead to perfect conformity to the law of God. Faith is manifested by works. Review and Herald, October 5th, 1886. So faith is not just having a simple belief. We know that faith only works by what? Works by love, right? And without works, faith is dead. We know this. And this leads us to sanctification. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word, I heard it from somebody, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. So we are sanctified through the channels that God has ordained as truth. And why did Jesus sanctify himself? And I want us to understand this point because this is very important. Why did Jesus sanctify himself? It continues in verse 19. And what did Jesus say? He said, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For their sakes, that they almost also might be sanctified through the truth. So why did Jesus sanctify himself? For us, for their sakes. And so why do we sanctify? You know, sanctification is the process of setting ourselves apart for holy purpose, right? It's a process of being conformed to the will of God. It's a process of us doing what God wants us to do, basically, is what it is. And why do we do this? Are we sanctified to be saved? Are we sanctified to be saved? No. Sanctification is not what saves us. Justification is what saves us. But we are still sanctified when we are justified. Does that make sense? When we give our lives to Christ, when we surrender our hearts, our beings, our lives, everything that we do to Jesus, when we realize what our true condition is and acknowledge that, God then comes into our hearts, takes over. He takes over. He gives us a new heart. We become a new creature, right? And then he starts to work out his will in our lives. He starts to live out his life in our life, right? And so that the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me, right? And it is Christ who lives in us and not we who live ourselves, right? So when we yield ourselves, we become justified. And then Christ comes in and starts living out his life, and that's sanctification. And it's a total game changer when we realize the whole point of why we do what God wants us to do. It's not to be saved. There's nothing that we can do to be saved, right? There's no amount of works that can save us. We are justified through Christ or through grace and grace alone. However, when that grace comes into our life, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and the Holy Spirit changes us, we become a channel through Christ to work, and then we start fulfilling his will in our lives. And we start doing those things that please him. We start living in accordance to God's will, accordance to God's law. And, you know, we think about all these reforms like dress reform, diet reform, the way that we talk to people, how we live, what we do. No matter what it is, we don't do these things to be saved. We do these things for others' sakes. We do this, listen to me, saints. When it comes to whatever reform, it's not to be saved, it's to live for others. The reason that I'm going to live a healthy life is not just so I can live, that I can be healthy. It's not just so I can live longer. But one main reason I live a healthy life is so that I can live longer and have more energy and have more vibrance and to be happier so that I can win others to the kingdom. And that through my example, I will help others to live a more fulfilling and healthy life. And so when we have that perspective, it's a game changer. And where a lot of people go wrong is that when we start teaching about reforms like health and diet, whatever it is, the mindset is that you're teaching these things for me to be saved, which is totally not the case. It's totally not the case. The reason we teach these things, like what Jesus said, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, is for others. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read about Peter's letter. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And after this, if we continue on, there's a ladder that we have to ascend and climb up, that we are given, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? Temperance. And then to temperance, patience. And where a lot of people, they don't realize this, you know, like, hey, I want to live life my own way. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to do what I want to do. But they don't reason that if their lifestyle is not in harmony with God, what he wants, they're not going to have the self-control to have patience. And we need patience to love others, right? I mean, people can be kind of nasty sometimes. Or even we might think they're being nasty. They might not be nasty. But sometimes in relationships, our patience is tested. Our patience is tested. And if we are not living in accordance with the laws of health, we are not going to have the patience to react and act the way in which Christ wants us to react. Does that make sense? Sanctification is not the work of a moment, which justification can be. Sanctification is not the work of a moment, an hour, a day, but of a lifetime. It is not gained by a happy flight of feeling, but is the result of constantly dying to sin and constantly living for Christ. You see that word constant. It's something that's continual, keeps going. Wrongs cannot be righted, nor reformations wrought in the character by feeble, intermittent efforts. It is only by long persevering effort, sore discipline, and stern conflict that we shall overcome. Sanctification is the result of lifelong obedience. Acts of the Apostles 5:16. And we, you know, when we mention works and we mention obedience, it seems like some people they have some type of allergic reaction to it. You know, automatically it's legalism. Of course, works in itself is not legalism. Works is written all over the New Testament. God wants us to be or to have good works. But to do anything good, we need Christ's merits. We need his power. And as a people and as individuals, we're not used to having much success in our labors for others. We're used to when we try to win our family, when we try to win our neighbors, when we try to win those, our community, we're used to not having very much fruit, if we're honest. We're used to not many people really responding very well to our message. We're used to people not really, getting on fire for the things that we're trying to bring to them. We're used to not having much success. So I want to ask a question. How many of us here today want to actually get success with winning souls? How many people here actually want to have success winning souls? We've all probably heard this quote before. It's found in Ministry of Healing, page 143. It says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. I want to read that again. We want to have success, right? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. And how did he do this? The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. We can do that, right? He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Now, a lot of times we try to put the cart before the horse. We try to say, follow me, before we ever win their confidence. And you've heard the term that people don't really care about how much you know until they know about how much you care, right? Then he bade them follow me after winning their confidence. And we might be pretty good at mingling with people, mingling with our families, mingling with our friends, and we might be able to show them some sympathy, but some at a point where oftentimes we lack in knowing how to minister to their needs, ministering to their needs. And so how did Jesus minister to their needs? We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing what? Some manner of sickness and disease? All manner of sickness and some manner of disease? No, all manner of disease among the people. So Jesus did what more than teaching and preaching? He healed them, right? And who is our example? Jesus, right? So if Jesus is our example and his method alone will breed success, what are we to do more than preaching to them, more than giving Bible studies, more than giving out tracts? What did Jesus do more? He healed. So what are we supposed to do more? Healed. But Jeff, we can't heal all manner of disease and sickness. Well, actually, Jesus wasn't, he didn't say, here, have an Advil. Good luck. Jesus nipped it in the bud. He nipped sickness in the bud. And I find it fascinating how conferences and churches, and I'm not necessarily speaking about this church, but we see conferences and churches and just leaders often just trying to rack their brains on trying to figure out how to reach their communities. And they come up with all sorts of ideas. They say, hey, maybe if we, better structure our management or administrative things that we do. We need better strategic missionary alignment. We need better management tools. Well, they might help. Or we might come up with things, we need to rebrand ourselves. If we change the colors of our logo, maybe that'll start bringing the people in. Maybe we need a new mission and vision statement. Maybe this will send all the people rolling in. And I want to tell you, if you haven't noticed, they might do some good, but they really don't do that much good. I mean, not saying that God never tells us to do those things, but we put a little bit too much emphasis in things that we shouldn't be putting emphasis in. You've heard of Pareto's principle, right? It means that 20% of the stuff that we do brings 80% of the results. And sometimes Well, that also means that 80% of what we do only brings about 20% of our results. Now, obviously, that's not an exact, but I have seen it pretty consistently in a lot of things. And sometimes what we do is we focus on the 80% that only brings 20% of our results, and we neglect the 20% that brings 80% of our results. And sometimes we come up with complicated and muddied and fanciful campaigns. You know, hey, let's go buddy-buddy with our local senator, and let's host a community business meeting where we can have, you know, our they can know who we are and all this kind of stuff ad nauseum. But again, how much real fruit do you see come from those types of things? So here we are trying to rack our brains, trying to figure out how to reach our communities when the answer can be plain and right in front of us. And, you know, I'm going to read from the Spirit of Prophecy. And as the brother said a couple of weeks ago, I hope you don't mind the Spirit of Prophecy. And I believe that God has given to us this gift for these last days. And it's a kind of a slap in the face when we neglect it. Because here we have the most prolific author in, like, pretty much the history, single author, especially woman, most translated. And we just kind of like leave it to the side and, you know, it's something that has some good ideas, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's something that God has given to us for these last days. And, you know, the Bible gives us a 2020 vision in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, that tells us, believe in the Lord your God, so what? So shall you be established, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Who wants prosperity? Who wants real prosperity? So God has given us this gift, the Spirit of Prophecy, for us to actually read and incorporate into our lives. So I'm going to read a few quotes. Medical missionary work is the right hand of the gospel. It is necessary to the advancement of the cause of God. What does necessary mean? What does necessary mean? If something is necessary, can you do without it? No, it's necessary, right? As the right hand of the third angel's message, God's methods of treating disease will open doors for the entrance of present truth. God's methods of treating disease will open doors for the entrance of truth. That's from Testimonies, Volume 7, page 59. The right hand is used to open doors through which the body may find entrance. This is the part the medical missionary work is to act. I want to repeat. This is the part the medical missionary work is to act. It is to largely prepare the way for the reception of the truth for this time. A body without hands is useless. How useful is useless? Not very useful, right? In giving honor to the body, honor must also be given to the helping hands, which are agencies of such importance that without them, the body can do nothing. Therefore, the body which treats indifferently the right hand, refusing its aid, is able to accomplish nothing. How much is nothing? Zero. Absolutely, you know, zero times anything is what? Zero. It's absolutely nothing. Medical Ministry, page 238. And you're like, Jeff, why are you up here talking to us about medical missionary work? Who are you? Well, I'm actually somebody that's I've worked at a lifestyle retreat for about 2 years. And, you know, I learned all this kind of stuff. And I want to tell you, I have never, ever seen people so open and ready to receive the gospel, the three angels' message, as when you have helped and been an instrument in healing ailments that basically the medical community has said are incurable. I have seen lupus reversed, which in autoimmune disorders. I have seen heart disease. I have seen diabetes. I have seen neuropathy cured. I have seen just different, all sorts of different ailments, pains and whatnot, just completely reversed. It's true, it happens. Literally, we can cure chronic illness with what we have. And it's something the medical community is slowly You know, we see them getting bright rays here where, you know, you see doctors starting to incorporate the stuff that we've had for a long time. And they slowly wake up to it, but we've had this stuff for a long time, and it's really sad that we've neglected this gift that we have. Of course, not every disease can be cured, but listen to this. If the sick and suffering will only do as well as they know in regard to living out the principles of health reform perseveringly, they will, in 9 cases out of 10, recover from their ailments. That means 90% of the time, these chronic ailments that we're talking about, like cancer, heart disease, diabetes, whatever it is, we can reverse it. We can reverse it. 10 out of 110 people, we can help. Oh, sorry, 90 out of 100 people. Had that backwards. So here we are, trying to figure out how to win China, trying to figure out how to win the Middle East. We're trying to figure out how to get into the 1040 window. And we have this thing that we're told that if we utilize it, it will be the means to open up the doors into these large cities. This work, and I'm quoting directly, is the door through which the truth is to find entrance to the large cities. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 167. You know, I could literally just read from a book called A Call to Medical Evangelism and Health Education. How many people have actually read that book? A Call to, such a long name, Call to Medical Evangelism and Health Education. That is a powerful book. It's not a long book. It's only 46 pages long. But if you haven't read it, please do yourself a favor and go and read it. And if you have read it, read it again. And so for these churches and pastors and evangelists and conference leaders, whoever they are, racking their brains on how to reach the community, it's like they have never read these statements before. It's almost like they've never, or else they have an understanding that is not quite right about them, which I think is more the case, and that's what I'm going to talk about here in a second. Excuse me. God grant that the importance of medical missionary work shall be understood, and that new fields may be immediately entered. Medical Ministry, page 239. So I'm here, hopefully, to help us understand, if we don't have it, the importance of medical missionary work and what it really is. Medical missionary work is yet in its infancy. The meaning of genuine medical missionary work is known by but few. And why? Because the Savior's plan of work has not been followed. Call to Medical Evangelism, page 11. So basically, the reason we don't understand it, we don't understand the importance of it, the reason we don't understand what it is because we are not living up to the light that God has already given to us. It's because we're not living up to that light. We're not living up to the light of health reform that God has shined on our pathway. So we've talked a lot about genuine medical missionary work, but what is it? So I'm going to bring out from the Spirit of Prophecy a few things that kind of outlines it. Just a few things here. Number one, we have come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of medical missionary work. Call to Medical Evangelism, page 10. How many people here are a member of the church? I mean, pretty much most of us, right? So according to this, if you are here and you're a member of the church, if you are watching live and you're a member of the church, it's time when you should take hold of medical missionary work. That means you. That means me. It's that time. So what medical missionary work, genuine medical missionary work is, it's something that every single one of us can do, which also means it's not something that's just for people who are in medical professions, like nurses and doctors or what have you. And that's kind of the mindset I want us to get here, is that real medical missionary work is not just for doctors and nurses or for people who are professionals in the medical field. It's something that we all can do. We don't need to go to school for years to learn this type of work. The Lord has given me light that when the Israel of today humble themselves before him and cleanse the soul temple from all defilement, he will hear their prayers on behalf of the sick and will bless in the use of his remedies for disease. When in faith, the human agent does all he can to combat disease, using the simple methods of treatment that God has provided, his efforts will be blessed of God. Counsels to the Church, 238. So here we go. Simple methods of treatment. That means that medical missionary work is simple, which means it is not complex, right? Y'all are tracking on that, right? And it's not some complex or expensive type of treatment that you got to go to Brazil for or Mexico or something like that. It's something that you have access to here. Amen. And along with the last one, there are many ways of practicing the healing art, but there is only one way that heaven approves. God's remedies are these simple agencies of nature that will not tax or debilitate the system through their powerful properties. Fresh air, exercise, pure water, and clean, sweet premises are within the reach of all, with but little expense. But drugs are expensive, both in the outlay of means and the effect produced upon the system. So here, it's inexpensive. It's not something that only the super wealthy or those who have health insurance can afford. It's something that we all can afford. So within the grasp of all, that's how God works. You know, God is a God that he makes what he does within the reach of all. So now I'm going to talk about the 30,000 foot view. If there is only one place in the spirit of prophecy that I could give that gives no better synopsis of what the genuine medical missionary work is, it's in Ministry of Healing, page 127. And listen to this. The only hope of better things is in the education of the people in right principles. Let's teach the people that restorative power is not in drugs, but in nature. Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. In case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained, unhealthful conditions should be changed, wrong habits corrected, then nature is to be assisted in her effort to expel impurities and to reestablish right conditions in the system. So if you're in tune, if you are paying attention, you will see that there is a step process here for eliminating disease. From Ministry of Healing, page 127. First step, the only hope of better things, is the education. Educate, educate, educate. A major part of medical missionary work is educating people. Because you can do all the remedies you want on somebody that's, let's say, has lung disease, but if they continue smoking and you don't educate them why they shouldn't be smoking, it's not really going to do that much good, is it? I mean, they'll still die from cancer or whatever it is, maybe. So a major part of medical missionary work is educating the people. And the process that we read about here, the restorative power is not in drugs, but in nature. Now, of course, this is back in a day that they had things such as mercury and calomel, which were extremely harsh drugs. And some people will say, well, what she said here only pertains to that day because they were using mercury and calomel and whatever. Now, I do agree that there, you know, the drugs nowadays are nothing like back then. I do agree with that, and I do believe in interventive medicine. I believe that if somebody doesn't get a certain drug and they're going to die, they should have the drug instead of dying. I agree with that. However, I do still believe that the premise that the cure is not in the drug for most diseases, right? Like if you're on high blood pressure medication, that medication does not stop your high blood pressure. It only maintains it. Like, you know, you don't get rid of the high blood pressure. It just brings it down for that time that you're taking the drug. It deals with the symptoms of your disease. It doesn't cure the disease. I still believe in that premise. And that drugs still are a burden on your liver. It might not be the burden it used to be, but still, if you take drugs over a long period of time, it's going to be a burden on your liver. Your liver's still going to have to synthesize those drugs. So I still think that holds true to a certain extent. And so in case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained. Makes sense, right? Proverbs 26:2 says, "The curse causeless shall not come." And Job tells us that the cause which I knew not, I searched out. So the first thing we need to do is find the cause. And then unhealthful conditions should be changed and wrong habits corrected. So once we figure out what's causing our ailments, then we change whatever. I mean, this makes sense, right? It's very logical, straightforward stuff. And then nature is to be assisted in her effort to expel impurities and reestablish right conditions. Notice that's talking about detoxification. It's talking about cleansing. That's all a part of the healing process. It's really that simple. And then she gives the 10,000-foot view right underneath that. She says, pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, trust in divine power, these are the true remedies. Every person should have a knowledge of nature's remedial agencies and how to apply them. It is essential both to understand the principles involved in the treatment of the sick and to have a practical training that will enable one rightly to use this knowledge. So everybody should have a knowledge on how to use these remedies. And if we don't have that knowledge, we need to do whatever is necessary to get that knowledge. And we also read that if we're not able to work at some lifestyle or sanitariums or whatever you want to call it, we should take the books that are out there, learn from them, and do whatever we can to learn. My first experience with it was just treating, it was like a really bad respiratory infection. That was my first experience. And then it kind of grew from there. And, you know, but the point is we have to start where we're at. And we have to do what's available to us. And when we're faithful in that which is least, then God will give us more. And God will open the doors whereby we can learn more. And it looks like I'm perfectly on time here. Wow, I can't believe that. So in closing, as I close, I don't like to be long-winded. I think sometimes we preach too long and people are asleep and, you know, we can only absorb so much in our little brains that we have. It's kind of like our stomachs. But in closing, you know, Christ died so that you, me, that we could have a choice. Christ died for our choice. A choice to have life and life more abundantly. You know that Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they, what? May have life. Not just have life. God's not just concerned about giving us the bare minimum of life. He wants us to have life, what? More abundantly. And the only way we can have that more abundant life is if we live in harmony with Christ's principles. Does that make sense? God has given us, he has died for us so that we can have the power over our choices, over our appetite, over our emotions, over, you know, he's given us the power to have control of our life and take charge of our health. And, you know, all of us, or most of us, probably, are going to die one day. You know, there's only so much that we can do to stop the inevitable. You know, our natural remedies is not going to keep us alive forever. No good diet is going to do that. But you know, we still have the ability to extend our life. And not just our lives, we have the ability to extend the life of other people. That's really what God wants us to do. God wants us to not just extend our own life, but to utilize our talents to empower other people so that their life can be extended. And not just extended, but be more abundant. That's what God wants. So I want to have just it's an appeal. It's not like a don't stand up or anything, but just in your hearts. If you believe that God wants you to be an instrument to bring life more abundantly to other people, I want you to to just pray as we end, that God will expand your knowledge and that He will empower you to be the medical missionary that God wants you to be. So will you give up your will for the Christ will? You know, some people, I hear it a lot. It's like, you know, I can give this thing, I can give that thing up, but don't touch this. Well, that's the thing that God wants, is a thing that you don't want to give up. Will you live the best life, accepting life more abundantly through prospering and being in the health, the best health possible, through believing the Lord, through His channel of light, through the testimony of Jesus Christ? Will you sanctify your habits, living temperately, discarding every hurtful article? Because really, when we don't want to do these things, it's selfishness. That's all it is. It's selfishness. And it shows that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Because if we loved our neighbor as Jesus wants us to love our neighbor, we would do everything within our power to live our best life so that we can impact their life the best. And that we won't be a stumbling block in our habits, in our lifestyle for others. And that we will give up those things that we are told that are harmful indulgences, like coffee. Some people are chained to their coffee. And, you know, there's other ones as well. Will we give up these idols in our lives? Will we give up the things that we know that God doesn't want us to do with our lifestyle for His benefit? And it's only then that we can truly become the medical missionary that God wants us to be.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all.
Father in heaven, Lord, you see all that want to consecrate themselves to you. We know that there is nothing, no amount of works, whether how good they can be, that can present us spotless before the throne of God. It's only Christ. But Lord, you know there are people here today that we want to give you everything. We want to surrender all to you. And Father, I pray that as we go about our daily lives, that we will always remember that our life is not our own, that we are bought with a price, that no matter what we are doing, we are to glorify you. So Father, be with us as we go out this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.